We come now to the Word of God this morning, Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the second last sermon in this series. Trust you've learned much from this beautiful book of the Bible, much about God's purposes in our own lives, even as He worked through Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Our text considers the birth of Obed. Last time we considered the fact that redemption was accomplished. We saw that Boaz came to the gate of the city where the collective wisdom of the elders was, and he made that proposal to Mr. So-and-so, this nameless redeemer who was actually closer to Naomi in terms of family, qualified to be the redeemer of Naomi. And he pitched that proposal and he said, if you're willing, you can buy the land of Naomi. But if you're not willing, let me know and I'll buy it because I'm next in line. And he says, as we read in the scriptures, that he would redeem it, this nearer kinsman, not Boaz. But then Boaz adds this, the day that you buy it of Naomi, you also have to buy Ruth the Moabitess, this Gentile woman who had come with Naomi from Moab. Well, this nearer kinsman could not do that. He would mar his own inheritance. And so it was up to Boaz now to redeem Naomi and Ruth, which he was perfectly willing to do. That was his intent all along. He wanted this land, but more importantly, he wanted Ruth to be his wife. He was going to fulfill that request that Ruth had made on the threshing floor at midnight, a request to come under his wings of protection in marriage. And so we saw that Boaz married Ruth. Verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, I have purchased Ruth to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And then we saw, didn't we, the spiritual parallel of Christ marrying sinners to provide protection in that spiritual marriage with Him, to carry on His name of redemption and of grace for the whole human race. Christ purchases His own people with His blood to unite them to Him by faith. We also saw the prospects of redemption. Words that are pregnant, as it were, with redemptive history, with the grace of God. Words like house and seed. When we think of house, children, we don't think of just a house that you live in. We think of a family that will continue for generation after generation. If you think of your own family, you think of your parents and of your grandparents and great-grandparents, and you can trace your family line all the way back for hundreds of years, perhaps. Well, that's what we're talking about here when the Bible talks about house. When a house is promised to Boaz and Ruth, there's the word seed. The very first time that word is used in reference to the promises of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15, where God comes to Adam and Eve and He promises them a seed to crush the head of the serpent. If we trace that word seed throughout the Bible, we'll see again and again that it's tied to the promise of a coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that here in these verses. Verse 12, let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. The seed speaks of the continuation of God's promise, of His tremendous faithfulness. Often in surprising ways. Often working through gathering in Gentiles into the covenant nation of Israel. You remember who Boaz's mother was, don't you? It was Rahab. Rahab of Jericho. A Gentile woman brought into the covenant community of Israel through whom God would work His purposes of redemption. And now we have Ruth coming into the covenant people of God. through whom God would work his redemption and keep this promise of a seed alive. Surprising grace of God. But now we come to the actual marriage and the birth of children. The theme of our text is best captured in the words of the women to Naomi in verse 14. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Just that phrase, not left without a kinsman. Not left without a redeemer. If we think of where Naomi was at the beginning of this narrative, it's very, very different, isn't it? As to where she is now. Before, she was alone, destitute, a widow, bitter, judging God and his character and his providence in her life. And now these words of the women of Bethlehem, not left without a redeemer. How beautiful this is. In his providence, the Lord provides for a redeemer. That's what we've seen throughout the book of Ruth, that providence is the handmaid of redemption. People being moved from one place to another. People being changed by the grace of God. People confessing who God is for them. Ruth coming into the field of Boaz, seemingly by chance. But we know that from God's perspective, nothing comes about by chance. It's God's providence. And so providence serves the unfolding of redemption. The Lord provides for a redeemer. How true that is this morning as well. That's what the message is for us this morning as well, isn't it? Our eyes are lifted up again to see that the Lord provides a redeemer. Maybe you've come to church this morning struggling with your own sin, struggling with doubts and unbelief. A cloud settled over your life and you cannot see Christ. You're only focused inwards or at your circumstances. You say, where is this Redeemer? Well, here he is, embedded in the pages of Scripture. He comes to life this morning, as it were, from the closing verses of this narrative. We are not left without a Redeemer. And so our theme is simply this, not left without a Redeemer. He's born, first of all, through divine intervention. Secondly, he's designed for gracious restoration. And thirdly, we see he's moving toward a royal lineage. This Redeemer is born through divine intervention. In verse 13, we read again of the Lord's intervention in the narrative. For the most part, the players in the narrative have been human beings. We've seen that perspective, haven't we? The life of these characters in full human color. We could say they are instruments of God's providence. They're moving around. There's human agency. They're going to Moab, Elimelech and his family, and then Naomi and Ruth are coming back, and Orpah goes back into Moab. There's movement, there's human agency in all of this, and yet over it all is God at work, instruments of God's providence. The beauty of God's providence being unrolled in front of us through the everyday lives of ordinary people. I think that's what makes the book so beautiful. We can relate in so many ways to Naomi. We can relate to Elimelech and the desire to find an easy place for our family. Even if it means compromise, we know the temptations, don't we? In this world in which we live, to those times of spiritual compromise. We can relate to Ruth, confessing our need of the protection of God and finding hope and refuge in God himself. Well, here again in these verses, we see human agency. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. Redemption has been accomplished. Ruth has been bought by Boaz. The marriage has taken place, and we have a statement here of the union of husband and wife, the consummation of the marriage. You remember that Ruth had come to Boaz at midnight asking for marriage, for his skirt to be spread over her. Indicative of the wings of the Lord under which she had already come to trust, she now sought that same protection from Boaz in marriage, and now that is complete. She's his wife. Boaz was true to his word. We see in that, don't we, that Christ as well, the greater Boaz, is true to his word. Boaz, the man of integrity, of wealth, of moral courage, of generosity, the nearer kinsman, the man who is the embodiment of the kindness of the Lord, has spread his skirt over Ruth, has taken her to be his wife, to protect her, to provide for her. I suppose there's lessons for us there as well as husbands, isn't there? For men and how we care for the women in our lives, to protect them, to provide for them, to be the wings of God, as it were, over the women in our lives, to be the embodiment of the kindness of the Lord. And then there's Ruth, a Moabite woman. She's come from a far country, all the odds stacked up against her. She's forsaken the prospect of a husband in Moab. You remember what Naomi had told her. You need to go back to Moab. That's where you're going to find a husband. The Lord deal with you kindly there. But Ruth insisted in following Naomi. She had found a better husband in Boaz. She had cast herself upon his mercy, his ability to be her redeemer as well. We saw that she's a hard-working, industrious woman, the embodiment of Proverbs 31. All of this points us to how providence works for the progress of redemption. This marriage is made in heaven. It's worked out on earth. Through the workings of providence, the wheels of providence turning together, the Lord brings Boaz and Ruth together. A woman out of a far country with no prospects in Israel, united to a man who's redeemed her and provides for her generously. Human agency. Boaz took Ruth. He went in unto her. He consummates the marriage, this beautiful relationship that God has gifted them with and gifted us with. But then we read of the fruit of redemption and divine agency. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. I think sometimes in our modern culture, and all the medication that we have, and all the medical knowledge that we have, we sometimes forget this, don't we? That the Lord gives conception. But here we see that the Lord does give conception, and she bare a son. It's the second time that we read of the Lord's direct activity and intervention in the narrative. In Ruth 1, verse 6, we read that Naomi returns to Bethlehem from Moab because she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. In Ruth 1, it was bread. In Ruth 4, it's a baby. Conception in the womb. It reminds us, doesn't it, that the Lord is sovereign over life. Sovereign over the beginning of life. Sovereign over the end of life. That it's not ours to conjure up or to take away. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord took away Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. And now he gives life in the form of Obed. Ruth had been married to Mahlon. Some historians or some commentators think that she'd been married to him for at least 10 years. I don't know how they calculate that, but they think about 10 years without children. Left without a husband and heir when Mahlon dies. But now in her marriage to Boaz, the Lord blesses them with a child. That's what we sang this morning, didn't we? Children are a blessing from the Lord, a gift of divine agency. The Lord gave her conception. In terms of life, of human life, this verse seems a general enough statement. Two people get married. They're blessed with a child by the Lord. But I think if we set this statement in the grand scheme, the grand plan of redemption, we see that this is no ordinary statement. We need to remember that what is happening here is a very important statement. It's a vital part of the story of Boaz and Ruth. The whole point of Boaz redeeming Ruth was for marriage, for redemption, for raising up an heir to the family name. In that sense, we see God's faithfulness in extending their family name for another generation. There's now hope for the family to be continued. But as we saw last time, the word house and seed are important. Important words that remind us that there's something greater at work here than just a marriage between a man and a wife. Husband and a wife, a man and a woman. The hope and promise of redemption continues through the birth of a child, the fulfillment of the seed, the house being built, as it were, the family being continued, the grace of God, the promise of God being carried on to the next generation. This baby boy born to Boaz and Ruth speaks of the hope of redemption for them. But even more importantly, it speaks of the hope of redemption for us this morning, for all of humanity. The word seed, the word house, they have implications that are greater than just the immediate family here. It's affecting all of us. It affects all of humanity this morning in some way. Because this baby born and conceived and born through divine intervention speaks of God's redemptive purposes. Isn't this a picture of grace this morning? Is this not how Christ takes his own to himself in union with him? He redeems sinners to himself. He takes unlikely converts, Moabitesses, people out of a far country, makes them his own. And he provides this fruit of redemption. What does Galatians say? It says that Christ was born of a woman. He was born under the law to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. What did Adam call Eve when God gave this promise? He called her Eve, which meant the mother of all living. It's through childbearing, through the promise, through children, through the birth of this child, through the birth of Christ as a child, as a baby conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, that God works his redemptive plan, that God brings a Savior and presents a Savior, the Savior to us this morning, Jesus Christ. Divine agency in the birth of a child, the birth of Obed, the birth of Christ hundreds of years later reminds us that we are not left without a Redeemer this morning. This child born to Boaz and Ruth, as wonderful as that was, still not the culmination of the promise of redemption. It was still hundreds of years waiting for Christ to come. But he did come. And we learn from this that this child born to Boaz and Ruth is the fruit of redemption, the hope of the future, spiritual redemption wrapped into one as he points us to Christ, glorious Redeemer of God's elect. We see all of the loose ends of providence being tied up We read these words, and the Lord gave conception. And she bare a son. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing at all. Ruth going into the field was not by chance. Ruth meeting Boaz was not by chance. Ruth following Naomi out of Moab was not by chance. Elimelech dying and Mahlon and Chilion dying was not by chance. Nothing was by chance. Nothing in your life is by chance, but God is tying all the ends of providence together to bring you to this point this morning to realize that you and I are not left without a Redeemer. Whether that's easy providence, whether it's good providence, whether it's hard and bitter providence, it's all coming together to this point. Do you see that? Some of you might be without Christ. You might have misunderstandings about God this morning. But this much is clear, isn't it? That God is calling you to consider this fact this morning, that you are not here by chance, sitting under the Word of God. That He's proclaiming to you this morning that you are not left without a Redeemer, as hopeless as your situation might be this morning from your perspective. What the Gospel is proclaiming to you this morning is that there is hope in a child. The Christ child. Born of Joseph and Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born through divine intervention in human history. That's what the birth of Obed reminds us of. God is orchestrating all things for His glory and for the salvation of sinners. That is the Gospel. And so we see this morning that we are not left without a Redeemer, and He's born through divine intervention. We began the story with hopelessness. And now we have these glorious words. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a Redeemer. What has He come to do? Well, He's designed for gracious restoration. This child born to Ruth and Boaz was born for a glorious purpose. Even on a human level. That purpose unfolds in the words of the women of Bethlehem as they observe the Lord's visitation to Boaz and Ruth. They see the baby. And then they turn to Naomi and they say these words. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Let's remember how Naomi progressed through this beautiful narrative. She had followed Elimelech to Moab, a spiritual wasteland. She had followed him in that spiritual compromise. She had heard there was bread in Bethlehem through the Lord's visitation. She returned to Bethlehem, discouraged her daughters-in-law from following her. She responds bitterly against providence, against God. Her words reminded us that the totality of God's providence was against her. God had judged her, she said. God had come against her, she said. But as Ruth comes back from the fields, loaded with grain from Boaz, her heart begins to change. She sees the kindness of the Lord spread out in front of her. She becomes instrumental in encouraging Ruth to go to Boaz on the threshing floor and secure redemption for herself and Ruth. But now we see God's grace coming full circle for Naomi. Poor choices, an empty heart, and bitter providence are transformed into a beautiful filling and transformation of Naomi. In verse 14, the women speak to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." It's fitting that their words to Naomi begin with these words, "Blessed be the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Considering where you've come from, Naomi, praise is certainly fitting. He's the one who's brought you here in his wise providence. Through all the twists and turns of your life, you see the Lord at work in your heart. Blessed be the Lord. Drawing her from Moab, where there was famine, to the house of bread. Blessed be the name of the Lord, to the place of fullness. She charges the Lord for his bitter providence and her emptiness. The Lord's kindness changes her heart as she realizes what he's done for her through Boaz's generosity and his willingness to be her redeemer. Blessed be the Lord. And the women rightly attribute everything to the Lord. He was doing it all along. Praise be to his name as he brings Naomi to the place of fullness. And not just bread. Isn't this a fitting end to the conclusion of the story for Naomi? Praise to the Lord. It teaches us this morning how that the Lord weaves our lives together in his providence. In both the empty experiences and the full. He's in control even when it seems everything has unraveled either through our own poor choices or through God's providence. As we look on the grand scheme of God's providence, it reminds us that he's at work in bringing redemption to his people, and all that we can offer to God is praise that we ought to offer to God. His praise. He is worthy of our praise. He brings from emptiness to fullness. This is the pattern of redeeming grace. He causes us to see our own emptiness, the emptiness of our own hearts, the emptiness of our own minds apart from Christ, and he leads us to the place of fullness in Christ. Blessed be the Lord. These women help Naomi to trace the source of her blessing. Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman. The double blessing of a kinsman, a redeemer. Boaz was the near kinsman who exercised the right of redemption to buy the fields of Elimelech, to buy Ruth to be his wife. But now another kinsman is born who will carry on the name of the family. The hope of redemption now lay in this child born to Boaz and Ruth. He would continue the lineage of Elimelech and receive his inheritance. A change of fortune for Naomi. Entered Bethlehem without hope of redemption. And now she receives a double redemption, as it were. Her hopes of a future, both physical and spiritual, are now tied to this child born of Boaz and Ruth. She's not left without a redeemer. The climax of Naomi's life. Blessed be the Lord who hath not left thee without a kinsman, without a redeemer. A message of hope for Naomi, but a message of hope for us this morning as well. The end of the story is this. We are not left without a Redeemer. How often we think that the end of our story ends with our sin, ends in judgment. From our perspective, that's what we rightly deserve, and from God's perspective as well. We do rightly deserve judgment for our sin. But according to the riches of his grace, he provides a redeemer to redeem us from the curse of the law, from death, from sin. Not left without a redeemer. The entire narrative has been pushing towards this. Not left without a redeemer. A child of hope. Because of what he represents in the lineage of Christ as we trace that line of the family throughout Scripture. Christ will be a descendant, a direct descendant of Obed, as we'll see in our last sermon on Ruth. The women continue in verse 14. That his name may be famous in Israel. The phrase his name could refer back to the Lord, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. Or it could refer to the name of this child. It's left ambiguous in the story, as well as in the Hebrew grammar. I believe the application can be made in both senses. For the name of the Lord will be famous in Israel through this child and through the purposes of God throughout history. But also this name Obed is part of the lineage of grace. Famous in that sense, famous in Bethlehem, famous in Israel. But I think the Lord's name receives prominence here. We look back at the history of redemption, and isn't that what has happened? The child's name fades, as it were, off of the record of human history. The Lord's name stands in sharp relief in the history of redemption. Obed was instrumental, but the name of the Lord is central. The focus is on the Lord and his loving kindness and his faithfulness in providing a redeemer through this child. As any parent wishes for their child to gain some recognition or fame even perhaps, or honor, there is that reality, isn't there? The children sometimes, or young people, you want to make a name for yourself. You want to become famous. You want to be that wealthy person. You want to be that influencer. But we need to be famous for the right reasons. Famous for our lives being used by God in the progress of redemption. Not just in building up our name, but our name being subservient to the name of the Lord. You see, we're always pressing for our fame, for our reputation. The gospel realigns our priorities this morning to put our name under the name of God, under this greater umbrella of how God is working. Our name needs to fade into the background, and at the end of the day, that's what happens as we study history. What happens? People fade from the background. The most famous of kings, the most famous of the wealthiest people, sure, they might have their name in a history book, but they've died. They're gone. But the name of the Lord is eternal. God is eternal. His purposes are eternal. He's doing great things for his name. And let's pray this morning that he would use our names to do great things for his name. The women continue to trace what this child would do for Naomi. In verse 15, they say this, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for a child to be a restorer of your life? Well, in a human sense, this child would give Naomi a new lease on life. He would bring tremendous joy to her. The bitterness and sorrow of her heart changed into joy. It's amazing how a child can bring joy in the midst of the most grievous circumstances. Just witnessed this in our own family recently. My mother-in-law widowed just a few months ago. I called her the other day, and in the background I heard the chatter of a two-year-old grandchild. A ray of sunshine in her life that just brings joy to her in the midst of difficult circumstances. God's provision for a hurting soul. A child can be a restorer of life and taking the edge off the grief and the sorrow that comes sometimes with God's providence. But the fascinating part of this statement here is the word restorer has at its root the Hebrew root for return. Does that jog your memory? The opening chapter of Ruth has the word return, or the root of the word, Hebrew root for return, at least 22 times. And it comes back now at the end of the story. Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. Now everything is being resolved in Naomi's life. He will be a returner of your life. Her heart is being transformed through the kindness of the Lord. And now Obed is going to be the restorer of her life, the returner of her life. Everything that Naomi had lost was going to be restored. A statement of amazing grace for Naomi, what this child redeemer would do for her. Looking beyond this child to the promise of the seed and of the house that is going to be built. Isn't this what Christ the Redeemer does? For lost sinners this morning, He awakens sinners. He draws them back from Moab. He causes them to return. He takes them from their place of emptiness, their heart of emptiness, to His place of fullness, and He fills them up, and He reminds them of who He is. And He changes their lives through His kindness, through His loyalty, through His faithfulness to sinners for the sake of Christ. He changes the perspective of His providence by helping us look at it in the rearview mirror in order to gain some semblance of understanding what He's doing in our lives. He provides a Redeemer. Reminds us this morning that we are not left without a Redeemer. He is the great restorer of our life. Isn't that what He said? The Gospel of John, I have come to give life and to give it, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He is the restorer of our life. Maybe you've made a mess of your life this morning. You're grieving all the mistakes, all the chances that passed you by at redemption. Trying to make something of your life. My friend, here is one this morning in the gospel who stands before us in the Word of God and says, I will be the restorer of your life. The one who will cause you to return and to be filled with every spiritual blessing in Christ, to be filled with Christ Himself. You are not left without a Redeemer this morning. He is the gracious restorer of sinners' lives. How we need Him again, don't we? Well, this child Redeemer is not only a restorer of Naomi's life, He's also a nourisher of her old age. In other words, Naomi could live on in her grandchild. He was the hope. Not just of her name living on, but He would be the one who would give her hope and perspective in the Lord. Her bitterness gave way to full and unbridled joy as she held this child and would care for him and teach him God's ways of providence and redemption. What a story she could tell. Provide what she needed in her old age. Physically. Emotionally. Spiritually. In what He represented as the Redeemer. And this child Redeemer, this Obed, points us to another Redeemer who is the nourisher of old age. It's not restricted just to old age this morning. Because God is the God of the young as well as of the old. The old as well as the young. He provides everything we need physically, emotionally, spiritually. As He comes to us in the gospel, what a Redeemer He is. He gives hope again when all hope seems cut off and lost. He gives joy in the midst of sorrow and grief. He helps us to see the next generation, especially for older ones amongst us, growing up in the fear of the Lord. A nourisher of our old age. A reminder that God's promise is not dead, that God continues to give His grace even to the next generation. Now, we might grieve for our children and grandchildren and the choices they make sometimes. But in the main, as we see our children growing up in the fear of the Lord, isn't this true? That God is faithful. He gives us that perspective. And then we trace that back, don't we, to Christ, the one who has come according to the promise of God and will come again according to the promise of God. What a story you and I have to tell to our children and grandchildren of the faithfulness and the kindness of the Lord and what He's done for us, a nourisher of our age, old age, how He's dealt with us through the bitter and the sweet, through the hard and the easy. It's all to bring us to Him. Well, the women close their speech to Naomi with words about Ruth and her value to Naomi. All these benefits of the child redeemer come to Naomi because of Ruth. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. What compelled Ruth to go with her mother-in-law in chapter 1? She loved her. She loved Naomi. When Naomi had lost her sons, Orpah had kissed her with the kiss of death and gone back to Moab. Who was left? It was Ruth who remained in her loyalty and steadfast love for her mother-in-law. That steadfast love that was undergirded by the love of God, as she confesses in 1 verse 18. This Gentile woman, tender and loving, persistent and faithful, who is of more value than the perfect number of sons. Sons were highly regarded in Israel to carry on the name of the family. But here is this woman, a Gentile woman, who's better than seven sons, who was born this Redeemer for Naomi. God's purposes are traced back to this Gentile woman, a stranger, taking her from Moab, transplanting her into Israel, into the fields of Boaz, granting conception and birth to this child redeemer. What we have here in these verses is just a small picture of what God was doing all along in bringing the Redeemer, bringing His own Son into the world. He would use Gentile women, unassuming women, into the lineage of grace to further His work of redemption. To use flawed and sinful men to further His work of redemption. So that in the fullness of time, the Son of God would be born as the great Redeemer of His people, so that we can say this morning that we are not left without a Redeemer. No amount of sons could account for the value of these women and their role in the lineage of Christ. So we see the value of women. I think importantly as well, the value of mothers in the grand plan of God's redemption. Not only in bringing Christ into the world, but in nurturing little ones. Again, we face tremendous pressure from the culture around us to devalue and belittle the role of women in the home. To belittle the roles of mothers in the home as something less, as something like akin to bondage. I think Scripture gives us another view this morning to encourage wives and mothers this morning that it's through you that God works His purposes of redemption. That when you invest in the life of your child to bring them to Christ and to bring Christ to them from the Scriptures, it's a work of eternal value that you cannot place any sort of monetary value on. What I'm not saying this morning is that you can't work outside the home. That's not what I'm saying. But to elevate the status of women, to elevate the status of a mother and a wife. We see that here in this narrative. It's a beautiful picture of a wife and a mother's role in the home. Not to mention the fathers and the husbands alongside that. To encourage the mother in this work as well. To encourage your wife in this work of raising children. If your wife is anything like my wife, there can be discouragement. And seeing the value of being a mother. So we bring them back to the gospel and we say, look, this is how God works. He works through you. He works through us together in our children. Here we see this role is heightened and valued by God. So go forth this morning in raising your little ones. Recognizing the value that God has placed on your role. The furtherance of redemption in their hearts through the work of the Redeemer. The restorer of our lives. A nourisher of our old age. Women better than seven sons. And so God reminds us that we're not left without a Redeemer. Born through divine intervention, He's designed for gracious restoration. But this child, this Redeemer, this kinsman in the story moves us towards a royal lineage. In our last thought, we'll see this morning how this Redeemer will stand in the long line of those whom God would use in bringing forth His Son into the world, the only Redeemer of God's elect. One of the striking things to notice is the care that Naomi provides for this child. Verse 16, we see a tender picture of maternal care for this little boy. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. Nurse there simply means that she assumed care for the child. Speaks of her tender love for this young boy. As she returned to Bethlehem, she accents this, doesn't she? That she's too old to bear children anymore. There's no hope for Naomi and Ruth, or Naomi and Orpah, or Ruth and Orpah rather, to marry one of her sons because she's too old. But now her arms are filled with this little one. Speaks to the pain of childlessness, of the hopelessness, at first of not having the family name carried on, the hopelessness of not having a Redeemer. But she became a nurse to it. She cradles this child in her bosom, cares for him, and sees in him God's most wonderful provision. She finds joy in this child. Sometimes we speak in life of having a do-over, or in golfing terms of having a mulligan, of retaking that shot, right? Here, in a sense, Naomi has a do-over. What she missed in her sons, she can now do for her grandson. Isn't that the joy of being a grandparent? Some of the things that you missed in your children, you can reinforce in your grandchildren. I think some of that is happening here with Naomi. Her arms are full, but her heart is also full with this evidence of God's loving kindness and redeeming love. Speaks of what God is able to do in the worst and hopeless of situations in our lives. He leads sinners from the emptiness of sin and grief and bitterness to the fullness of His person in the Redeemer. And that's where Naomi is looking. She came to learn that there was bread in Bethlehem. Not just bread for her stomach. Bread for her soul in this Redeemer. Finally, the child receives a name in verse 17. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed means servant. Indicates the role he would have in the history of redemption. A servant in a long line of servants to the fulfillment of the suffering servant coming to redeem his people. He's aptly named here, isn't he? But then it also speaks to the royal lineage that was progressing. It's Obed, Jesse, David. The royal seed seemed to be in jeopardy at the beginning of Ruth, the promises of God hanging in the balance. The ending here brings us to one place and one place only, God's faithfulness and continuation and fulfillment of his promise. When we started this series, we read the closing verses of Judges 21. The words there were important to set up this narrative. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But here, when there was no king in Israel, God was looking after his people. The time of the judges, the time of tumult, time of turmoil in the life of Israel. God in his overwhelming kindness brings Obed into the picture just when everything seems lost to continue this royal lineage. The royal seed, so that we can say this morning we are not left without a redeemer. Not left without a redeemer. God's grace and mercy set before us once more. A child born out of seemingly nothing. A child born that will continue on the promise of God. A child born that will issue forth in a king. And so there's this glorious news this morning that you and I are not left without a redeemer. God's promise stands sure and fast and true. He will remain true to his promises, no matter what the circumstances. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Beloved, we're not left without a redeemer. His name is not Obed. His name is Jesus. Let's turn to him and rest in him, and come under his wings again this morning, for he will not fail you. Amen.